worship you.
Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to your throne of grace and find mercy always to help in our time of need. And Father God, today we live in very needy times, and we ask you, Father, that you would just work in such a way, Lord, that you would draw those that are hurting close to you, those that are in filled with joy close to you, that you would draw us all close to you, Father. And God, that you would minister to each and every need. And Father, we also lift up those that are going through difficult times right now physically, Father. And we ask that your divine touch would come upon their life with your mercy, God, and your love and your healing touch, Father, for Lexi and Steve and Eva and Jordan and Shirley and Larry and Kathy, God, so many. And so many others, Lord, who are going through sickness. And we pray, God, that you would just intervene on their behalf, Father. We thank you, God, we could call upon you, and as the prophet said, that you would answer. And so we look to that answer, Father. And we also pray for Pastor Randy and his time of just the loss of his wife. And even though the service was Friday night here, Lord, and a lot of lives were touched, but yet, God, and you touched him as well. But God, that time of grieving, we pray, God, for comfort of your spirit and for Irma, whose mother went to be with the Lord. And God, that we hold her up, and we ask, God, that you would just strengthen her and take her through this time, Father, at the loss of her mother. But at least she knows that her mother is with you, Lord. We thank you, God, for that promise we have, that hope we have, that when we trust in you, you said we don't have to fear even death. We put it all in your hands, God, asking you in a mighty way, Lord, to touch each life and to touch our nation, Father. As you said in your word, that you exhort us, first of all, to pray for those in leadership. And God, for our country, God, we just need that right now. We need your divine protection. As these changes are here and people are confused, God, and the enemy looks at that as an opportunity. So, God, strengthen our leadership. And, God, we do pray for the upcoming president. And, God, we pray that you would guide him, you would direct him, you would convict him, you would speak to him, you would show him, Lord, how to lead this country, and that people would rally behind it, Father, for a nation divided cannot stand. So unite us together, Father. We pray, God, for you to intervene in all of these areas, and we give you honor, praise, and glory for that which you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. Please be seated, but as you do, tell the person next to you, God loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. Praise be to God. Well, it's a blessing to be with you here today, and I do want to make mention, it's very important that you do recognize in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the Bible clearly says that we are not only exhorted, but we are literally commanded to pray for all those who are in authority, that we may live a godly and peaceable life, that the gospel would not be hindered. So we need to be a praying people. And speaking of that, I had been speaking with my wife and some of my leadership about the need of prayer. We have our men's prayer meeting that meets here on the early mornings on Tuesday, but we're going to be changing something upcoming. I want all the men and women to pray. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to do conference call praying. And that'll happen on various days. I'll let you know about that upcoming. So therefore, you could be right in your home in your PJs, sipping on your coffee, turning down the news, and pray. And literally, you can tie in together. So the men will do it on their respective day, and the women will do it on their respective day and time, too. So that'll be upcoming because we need a lot of prayer right now. Can you say amen to that? Okay, good, because God answers prayer. We need to be ready for that. So take that opportunity of that announcement and just remember that God wants us to be a praying people. And so this morning, though, we go back to our study that we just started in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You have an outline that I've given to you, and we started last week. We covered at the beginning verses 1 through 3, and just didn't quite finish it all, but our teaching is on this powerful chapter in the Bible, and it's about love, God's love. So look with me this morning at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then the first three words of verse 8. So follow along, please. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Would you read those last three words with me? Love never fails. Father God, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts about your love, and you'd speak to our lives about your love working through our lives. God, we thank you that we can have something that's real, that doesn't fail. And may we put our trust and our confidence, Lord, in you, your word, through the Holy Spirit, seeing your love manifest in our life and through our life for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So last week we left off about the effectiveness of that priority of love. And as we are going through this study, we've covered the exhortation in verses 1 through 3. And then it's truly its example and how it works. And so we covered that. And then we got to this part, how effective it is. And we left off there. And I shared with you that the effectiveness can be seen in its potential, but also revealed through its power. So this morning, we covered that area of potential. This morning, we'll highlight just a little bit as we started last week on that power part, and then go on from there. But I just want to tell you a story that today we go a little further, because we should examine ourselves. When we're reading a text like this, we should say, am I allowing God's love to work through me? Am I receiving God's love? Is it working in my life the way it's supposed to be? And yet that's something we can all really have a challenge on in our own hearts, because there's times where we feel, well, those people are unlovable. Those people, I can love everybody but them. And you know, if it wasn't, I wouldn't have any trouble in this world if it wasn't for people. People really can get me upset, or whatever those things may be. And we have all of these areas where we have a difficult time. But it kind of reminds me of a story that reveals really our level of spirituality when we get into this text. But this story kind of speaks to me, because you see, on the surface, it appears that most of the time we feel things are going well. We're doing a pretty good job at being a Christian. And in fact, I'm convinced that most people, if asked, though, well, how are you doing? They would answer, I'm just doing fine, Pastor. I'm just doing fine. Well, I'm afraid that we tend to take that to be like the fellow in the story who showed up for a court hearing concerning an accident which he had been involved. His arm was in a cast. There were bandages all over him. The exposed parts of his body were clearly bruised, scratched, and cut. He was a real mess, so to speak. Looking rather surprised, the judge asked about his injuries. He replied, Judge, I'm in terrible condition. I have cuts and stitches all over me. I'm feeling awful. And the judge said, I don't understand this. The accident report that was filed by the police officer says at the time of the accident, you told him you were just fine. Well, Judge, the man replied, I need to explain. I was driving my pickup and pulling a trailer. In the back of the pickup was my old dog, Shep, and my mule was in the trailer. And all of a sudden, an 18-wheeler sideswiped me, knocking me off the road. Well, my pickup and my trailer rolled over and over. We ended up at the bottom of a big embankment. The next thing I remember, I looked out of the window and I saw a police officer was picking his way through the wreckage, and I saw him stop and examine my mule. Then he pulled out his pistol and shot the mule.
Next, he got to my dog Shep. He was lying there, and after examining him, he shot old Shep too. Then he walked over to me. He says, "How are you?" And he says, "I'm doing just fine." And you know, sometimes in our life, we just kind of throw things out there. "I'm fine. Nothing going on with me." And of course, sometimes it may be a good reason for that. But even though we generally say we're doing fine, in reality, when it comes to our spiritual lives, things may not be going well at all. We may not be even growing spiritually when we ought to be. And yet we consider ourselves just fine. We may be going through difficulties and trials and circumstances, and we don't really want anybody to know what's really going on, so we're just fine. Well, there's a problem there. Because you see, when we open up our life and we get that examination of the Holy Spirit, we could say, "Lord, there's a lot of room in my heart. There's a lot of room. I find out I'm angry sometimes. I find out I go through these problems and that problems." And in marriages, it happens quite a bit where everybody says, "Oh, yeah, we're doing great." And then you watch and you go, "Are they really doing great?" And if you ask people, "How's it going?" "Oh, great, great, fine. Everything's fine. Yeah." Friday night, we had a beautiful service for Pastor Randy and his wife, who's now in heaven, Maria. But at that memorial service, it was a blessing to see so many people I haven't seen in a long time from our other church. And they had come out, and it was such a blessing, and a lot of people I haven't seen in a long time. And some of them were just really touched by the service, as a matter of fact, and really touched by being here. And because in some ways there were difficult situations where they didn't come here with us because of the distance and so on, and I understand that. But I want to say this about that memorial service, that when we began to deal with the subject about what God says and what she had said, and she said these words written in her Bible, and I spoke on that, where she said, "He, God, knows her name." And you know, I think that's so important, but we saw in the service lives being healed, souls being saved. There were a few people that raised their hands to give their heart to Jesus Christ by faith. People came up to me and said, "You know, I just thank God for just being here and everything and seeing everything." And I go, "Great, you know, that's wonderful." And one brother said that we want marriage counseling, and he's a young man, and he has been with this woman, and he says, I want to get married." And I says, "Well, who do you want to do the marriage?" He says, "I want you to." I go, "Okay, you know, that's fine. We have a 90-day counseling time." No, I'm only kidding. And then you can get ready. So I wasn't hard on him, believe me. And I was just encouraging. I says, "Yes, just, you know, check with the office, and we'll get you set up." But really, I was speaking on the effectiveness of love in an indirect way. See, it has the potential to show we care. But the real power of love is exemplified when we let it work through us. And when we open up our hearts and let God's love work through us, it's amazing what it can do. In fact, it's possible the world still doesn't know what its favorite four-letter word should really be and what it means. And that is L-O-V-E, right? Charles Schulz, in his comic strip, Lucy, said to Charlie Brown, "You know what I don't understand? I don't understand love." Charlie Brown responds, "Who does?" Lucy replied, "Explain love to me, Charlie Brown." "Well, I can't explain love. I can only recommend a book or a poem or a painting. I can't explain love," answers Charlie. "We'll try." Charlie Brown, "Try." Charlie says, "Well, let's see. I see this beautiful, cute little girl walking by." Lucy interrupts, "Why does she have to be cute, huh? Explain that. Why can't someone fall in love with a person with freckles and a big nose? Explain that, Charlie Brown." "Well, maybe you're right," answers Charlie. "Let me just say, I see this girl walk by with a great big nose." "I didn't say great big nose, Charlie." In the last frame, his hands are jammed down into his pockets like he so did in those cartoons. And Charlie walks away from Lucy, says, "You not only can't explain love, you can't even talk about it." And yet, how we feel sometimes that when we say, "Yes, I love," or "We love one another as Christ loves us," or "God loves us," and all of a sudden it begins to take on some reference to a point in our life or some circumstance in our life. If God really did love me, then why wasn't this prayer answered? Why did this happen? Why are we faced with these circumstances? And yet, often we take our eyes on what God's love is about. Now, I know when we talk about it, people feel like a guilt trip is about to happen as soon as I'm getting ready to speak on love. It's like you get yourself set up and you embrace yourself. So hold on to your chair and say, okay, he's going to talk about love today. He's going to lay some guilt trip on me. No, I'm not. You see, love, God's love, has three areas that it works in our life, and that is the physical plane and the emotional plane and the spiritual plane. Now, the Greeks, where this word love is coming from, the word agape, as I taught on last week, it's God's love. And yet the Greeks only knew really about the physical and the emotional. Now, this letter was written to the Corinthians, and I shared with you that they didn't know what real love was. They had like a Las Vegas going on there with the temples to Aphrodite. They had every foul thing one could ever imagine in Corinth. It was a seaport. And the navies of the world at that time would come through there to Corinth because there was a land bridge, a peninsula there, that they could get across. But in the meantime, it was a place filled with everything. Las Vegas has nothing compared to what they had there. And yet, it was all available. So the Greeks knew about the physical and the emotional. But this spiritual component, that was something that was lacking. And a lot of people know about the physical and the emotional. In fact, there is a little difference between the Greeks and thought and our thought. The word used to mean, and part of the word of translation for the word love is eros. And that describes love on a physical level. In the Greek mythology, Eros was the god of love, the consort of Aphrodite. And that's what they were worshiping in Corinth, in those places of the world at that time. So they didn't understand what agape really was. And yet, as you think about that, they were looking at the Greek goddess of passion and love and physical love. That's what it was all about. Today, Hollywood, that's all they think about. It focuses on the idea of that kind of love. Usually it's talking about the Greek idea of eros. It focuses on the physical aspect, that level of love, the erotic, which isn't always love. You know, it's interesting to me because they say, let's make love or whatever. And yet, is that really possible? And yet, people use that term so glibly, and they have no idea what they're really talking about. But yet, they seem to say, oh yeah, we're in love now. So we're going to stay married for a few years and then see what happens. Or a few days in some cases. I think it's a little longer than that. And some say, I'm not going to get married because, after all, I don't know what really love is. So when you begin to think about all of this, when we think of those kinds of love or eros love, you should always be reminded that it's extremely self-centered. It's constantly seeking self-gratification. It's a love that is there, understood from the Greeks, because it's very specific. But when we talk about love, we go, I love pizza, I love my dog, and then say, oh, I love this and I love that. But sometimes we completely miss the point of God's love. That's why it's important as we go through the Bible, verse by verse, we run across this and we go, okay, what does that really mean? So what it means is, I can tell you this, it's not eros love. It's not on the physical plane. In fact, you cannot find in the New Testament the word eros in the Greek ever used. But you can find agape, and you can find Philadelphia or phileo love, or you can find the kind of love that's brotherly love, but you can't find eros. Because it's not part of the biblical scripture. It's in our world, and it's certainly there by the Greek language, but it's certainly not there when it comes to the Word of God. So we left off last week, and I gave you John 13:35. You don't have to turn there. But he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you that you love, and the word is agape, one another, God's love, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know you are my disciples, because you love one another. So that loving one another is a care. It's a loving that has care. In fact, the word for love is agape. It's used 8 times in these 10 sentences of this particular scripture. Agape love is unique. It's incomparable. Agape love is not common to man. It has no counterpart in human experience. It's difficult to comprehend sometimes. And since man does not have either the desire or the ability to duplicate agape love, it's impossible to copy. So Paul was attempting to get these people in Corinth to say, look, here's what you're living, and here's your example, but here's what real love is. And then, of course, he was going to introduce them to real love that comes from God. And you see, when you begin to understand God's love, then you can understand everything. Pastor Chuck Smith taught as how big is God's love, quoting him. He says, how much ground does love cover? As a matter of fact, in Psalm 103, verse 11, it says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy. And that word from the Hebrew actually would refer to love. How great is his mercy or love towards those who reverence him. Now, how high are the heavens above the earth? Astronomy has advanced rapidly in the past years, and we say, okay, that's a great distance. And so that's how much he loves us. And you look out there and you say, well, how far is this distance? Well, that's how far he loves us. In fact, when I begin to think about that, as the telescopes are now getting much greater, that distance even becomes more. So I kind of like it when they discover more of the depths of the constellations and the stars and the galaxies, because God's love is greater than all of that. And so when I think about God's love is there, we go, yeah, but God doesn't love me, Dave. Well, yeah, he does. And yet the recognition is that not only how great God's love is, but when you also begin to think that we'll never be able to understand the full limit of how far his love is for us. Now, some of us experienced it more than others. I remember the times when I was in Vietnam, and there was those moments where I kept trying to get away from God. I didn't want to listen to him. And he kept trying to talk to me because I was a rebellious young man, and I had decided that I didn't want anything to do with God, and God's love kept reaching out to me. In fact, I'm still astounded to this day, because if it would have been me that was God, I would have said, forget him, forget Dave, but God never forgot me. In fact, I would always hear that little voice that would speak to me. You need to surrender your heart to God. And I came back from Vietnam, and I never surrendered my heart to God until some 5 years afterwards. By the time then, my life was so messed up. I had a great business and all of that. Everything on the outside looked good, but inside of me, I was a mess. Yes, with PTSD, as they would know it was be today, but there was more things than that. I didn't understand how much God really did care for me. And yet, I didn't deserve it. We don't deserve his agape. But one of the things I learned in the Bible is Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my sins from me. Now, it's a good thing he didn't say as far as from the north to the south. Because when you go north, you're going to end up going south eventually. And if you go south, you're going to end up going north. But he says, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins. And yet, when you take that, you see, otherwise, you're talking about 12,500 miles, and you go, that's the extent of his love. That's it. That's the limit. But if you go from the east to the west, there's no limit. Because you can travel west and keep going west and west and west and west, and you'll never come to east. And the same is true going east. You can go as far as you want. So it's a good thing the prophet didn't say as far as from the north to the south, because then we see a limit. So what I'm about to say is there's no limit on what God's love is for you and I. It's boundless. And yet within that, the Bible says also that God is love. So I want you to look at a scripture with me this morning as we begin this portion. Look at the Bible to Jude, which is right in front of Revelation, the last book of your Bible. And it's something I remember from years ago when God was touching my heart. And as a matter of fact, when I first read this verse, I had tears in my eyes because I thought, how have I missed this? Because God finally did get a hold of my heart, and he took me to this verse. And it's one of those Bible roulette verses at the time. I just kind of flipped pages and wanted God to speak to me. And I'll never forget these words and the meaning they had for me. But I'm going to share them with you out of Jude. Jude's a single chapter. And in verse 20, he says, but you. And it was underlined, and I remember in my Bible when I first read it, I wrote, but Dave, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But he says, but you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith. But the responsibility here is keep yourself in the love of God. Remember last week I said agape, translated, is God's love. It's a love that's boundless. It's a love that has no limitation. But yet, it's volitional. It's not emotional. If people say, well, I would love them except for... No, God's love is volitional. You are to love others with a total attitude of causing yourself to say, I will love them. It's a decision. And so it's not, well, I would love them if. No, it's God's love that you're to love with. But God loves you the same way. And he says, keep yourself in there. And so the reality is, are you keeping yourself there today? In fact, agape has been defined as unquenchable benevolence. Unquenchable because it loves in spite of the response. Unquenchable because there's no limit to its duration. Unquenchable because there is no end to its patience. Unquenchable because it cannot be extinguished. And one can pour the icy waters of neglect and indifference or hatred over the burning flames of divine love as long as one wishes, but that love cannot be quenched. And God loves us with an everlasting love. The question is, are you experiencing that today? See, God's love is powerful as well. It's so power to break the brokenness in our life, the bondage in our circumstance, and it's so powerful it could heal the wounds of our heart. And yet as you begin to see God's love, you say, okay, what does he want me to do with that? He wants you to now take that and love others with his love. And yet as I begin to get into this teaching, I'm always reminded of certain things. So turn with me in the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we do see another passage. I'm going to get into all the details of his love in 1 Corinthians, but we need to receive the exhortation of how it's to be used and received in our own life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, look with me at verse 8, and he says, well, actually start at verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. I needed to add that, but verse 8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. That word love is not eros. It's not Philadelphia or brotherly love. It is God's love. He says agape. For have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. When I was doing a lot of marriage counseling back some time ago, I would be working with a couple and they would tell me, oh yes, we just really love each other. We want to get married. And I'll never forget this couple. They've been an example. I can't tell you their names, obviously. But let me say this. They're not here now. And they came to get married. And I at the marriage ceremony, I'm standing there going, these people aren't hearing a word I'm saying in the message. They are not even listening to me. All they are is goo-goo eyes all over each other, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, what can I do about this, because the people are watching this, and of course, they expect it. They're the audience, right? So finally, I told him he may kiss his bride, and I pronounced him as husband and wife, obviously, and when I did, boy, that kiss just, he almost put her down on the floor, and I'm going, gosh, I'm a little embarrassed here right now. And it takes a lot to embarrass me, but that really did, and then so afterwards, I saw them in church for a while, then that was it. Then they weren't in church anymore. And then, all of a sudden, they call the office and they go, Pastor Dave, can you counsel us? We're having some problems. Well, of course, come on in. And I said, what's wrong? And they pulled up the two chairs in front of my desk and they turned them sideways. They wouldn't even look at each other. And I remember that when they would sit at church, right after they were married, they were holding hands. In fact, there was a little bit of things. I was telling the ushers, back off. I know they're being on display a little bit with this love, they think, but back off. And then after a while, they're sitting in front of my desk after some time, and they can't even look at each other. And I go, do you love each other? No. I said, well, you said you loved each other. You pledged your love to each other. You got married in love. What happened? Well, I never knew them. Really? Okay, you didn't know them. And I said, you know what? This isn't going anywhere, so I'm going to tell you what, and I'll make it short. I said, here's what we'll do. The Bible says, love your enemies. So start there and work on that one. And they tried that for a while. I don't ever know what happened after that. But yet the reality, above all things, have fervent love. It's not just a simple love, oh, like, hi, how you doing? No, it's a fervent love one for another, where you care. Too many people are trying to fix a problem instead of asking, what is your problem? How are you? How do you feel? And when somebody's hurting, they need you to say, how are you doing? Are you okay? Can I pray for you? Can I do anything for you? And yet, the reality is, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, yes, God's love can overcome those circumstances that you feel. Well, that's a little hard to swallow. Yeah, because you see, we want to say, but they did this, they did that, they did this, and they did that. That's not what it says. And it says also, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, I know that verse doesn't apply to you. It was in there. Somebody threw it in there. And no, it does apply to you. Without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so some people have said that love is a gift because of this verse right here. But actually, the context isn't referring to that. It says, you have all received a gift, and we covered that in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? And then he says, but I'll show you a more excellent way. And what was it? Love is the beginning of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So he's showing you that we all have gifts, but use that gift to minister to each other. Maybe yours is encouragement. Maybe yours is just really knowledge, and you have knowledge, or maybe wisdom, and it's caring for one another. I believe the church is like a hospital. People come in, they're all wounded, they're broken, their lives are all fouled up. They come in, and you are the doctors and the nurses, and some of you are the patients. You begin that way. But we are to be one that reaches out in love, using your gifts to reach out to one another. And that's what I love about this church. Even though we're much smaller than we used to be, the thing is, we're much more closer. And some people even said that to me the other night. They go, wow, I've heard about what's going on over there. And I go, great, come and experience it. But the thing is, we are to have love, all of us as Christians, one for another, and using your gifts to minister to each other as good stewards of that grace of God. So this is something we can all do. But yet, it goes beyond the superficial. And what does it go to? Well, the church is like that place where we have plenty of opportunity to minister. And you don't need Obamacare, you don't need health care, you don't need insurance when you come into church. What you need is to receive God's love through one another. Amen? And you don't even have to pay for it, because God gives us his love, and it starts right there. In fact, fellowship means koinonia in the Greek, and it means sharing. What does that mean? It means sharing your life one with another. And some people are afraid to do that. In fact, the Bible says true fellowship has the power to revolutionize lives, and people really do become like brothers and sisters in a sense, because we do care. In many churches, it just didn't seem legal to tell anyone you were having a problem. Because if they thought you were having a problem, okay, let's not use them in this. Let's put them aside and everything else. No, we all have problems. The question is, what are we doing with those problems? And yet, are we taking them to the Lord? So let's look at another passage. Look with me at Galatians. So here we learn we're to take our gifts, and because of love, we are to minister one to another. So Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And so as we look at this, And this is very important, these verses I'm giving you, and I'll show you why in just a minute. This is all for a point I'm building to. And so in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible tells us that we as believers are to do something. Look with me, first of all, in verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about this warfare we have. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's God's Spirit living in us because we're born again. Ephesians 1:13, after you believed, when you heard the word of the gospel, you believed in it, and therefore you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So as we're growing in our lives, our Christian experience, he says there's fruit that comes out of our life. But the fruit of the Spirit in our life, what's the very first word? What is it? Oh, I thought it was just kind of not paying attention to anybody, not caring. No, that's not the church. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's God's love, agape. It's God's love in you, but it's God's love through you. So the fruit of the Spirit in you is producing God's love. Then I have a question. Why don't we see more of it? Why don't we see people really caring about other people as much as we should? Now, I'm not laying a guilt trip on you, because I know you are showing that love. But there's some people, they don't show that love. In fact, there's a lot of people. If you watch the news, it's really, really despicable today, the way people act. And yet our country is in quite a bit of vulnerability, because that's when the enemy, and believe me, I speak from experience as being a warrior, understanding those things, that when the enemy sees we're weak, that's when they hit us. So we need to be strong. And how are we to be strong today? For you and I and our prayers, but most importantly, in love, reaching out to each other and reaching out to the world around us. Now look with me at Romans. So another scripture there, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So it's in you. Say, it's in me. Okay. Then it needs to come out. Romans chapter 8. Not that you're going to get rid of it, but you need to use it. So Romans chapter 8. Now let's look at this wonderful verse that we all love. Verse 28. We'll start there. And he says, and we know, and that's the Greek word gnosko, it means you know by experience, that all things work together for good to those who love God. So God loves us. It says, first in requirement, we are to love God. Amen? And he says, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to explain that. And then he says, look at verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, and who also ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, here's what I want you to notice in these verses to close this. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? So God's love is toward us. Who's going to separate us from it? Shall tribulation, he asks, or distress? Distress means beyond your ability to cope. There's coping skills we have. Dr. Selye said that in stress, that there's a certain amount of stress we can handle. And everybody's stress level is different. And yet, here he says, is the word that would go to distress. Distress means it's beyond all your coping skills. But he says, will that separate the love of Christ from you? No. As a matter of fact, even beyond that, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. Paul's quoting a scripture from the Old Testament, for we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But then he says, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he adds this section here, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Yeah. There's a song that says, more and more of you, and by a group, Worship. And it talks about how we need that love, how we need to express that love. But what I want to do this morning, we go to the next section, and that is the practice of love. I think I got it there. It's consideration. And how do we practice this? We know it's there. We know it's there for us. We know where to exercise it. So how do we practice it? Go back to our text this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. And I had read it earlier, but go with me to verse 4 through 7. And he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Well, we just got through learning that God's love loves us this way, but then God's love is to work through us this way. So here's what I want you to do. Let's just take a little test this morning, because you see, we learned all those scriptures about this is us. Amen? We've got the love of God. And we are to be exercising the love of God. So let's see how we're doing with this in our spiritual growth. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? So I want you to put your name every time the word says love. And I want you to say this out loud. You say, this might embarrass me. If you stop talking, I'm going to know you haven't got past that one. And I'm going to deal with that next week. I don't have time to deal with it all this week. So you better say it out loud, because then I'll realize, oh my gosh, you haven't even got to first base yet. And so there's all of these characteristics of love. So let's consider the practice of it, and let's say it out loud, although we'll say it together so we don't embarrass each other. And I'll say my name, you say your name. Now I'm going to turn my microphone off for a moment. Okay. And if you stop, that means we got to fix that, okay? So here we go, verse 4. Okay, I know, it's okay. Now, you might have read it, but did you consider all of those are things that God's love is to be practiced through you and I? Wow, suffers long? Actually, each of those characteristics, there are 15 of them, and there are 8 of them that speak about what love doesn't do. Okay. It's what it's not, what it doesn't do. And then 7 of them on what love does do. So the things that you are not to do when you're practicing God's love is things we're not supposed to do. And things that we are to do, those are things we are supposed to do. So as you look at this, and what agape doesn't do, we are then to look at it and examine it and say, God, help me in this. So the first thing that it does not do is actually in verse 4. It does not envy. Look at verse 4. And it says here that does not prate itself, but before that it says, well, love suffers long and is kind, and love does not envy. And so underline the word not. So it doesn't envy. There is something that is different than covetousness. You see, covet something says, I want what you've got, and I want it from you. Envy really has to do with something inside of us that we won't say honestly that that's bigger than me, but I feel the need to assert myself, like I'm as good as they are. In fact, they're no different than I am, and that sort of thing. Well, it's pretty hard to be loving people when you've got an attitude like that, because all of a sudden you're judging them, and you're saying, how come they're so blessed? Why did they get a new car? Why did they get that big house? Why did they get this? Why did they get that? It's not up to you, and it's not up to me. But here's what is up to us. It does not envy. I'm not looking at people trying to put myself in their place saying, well, I deserve those things. And yet, as we begin to do that, you're not going to operate in love. And unfortunately, we find ourselves in a dangerous position because, you see, all of the scriptures we looked at earlier, the Bible says, that's supposed to be you. And if that's how God loves us, the Amplified says, love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy. So the very first area is, in verse 4, it does not envy. Say, love does not envy. Verse 4, it also says, love does not parade itself. Say, love does not parade itself. And what does that mean? In fact, in the Old King James, it says it vaunteth not for itself, if you got the Old English going for you. And what it means is that it's not looking, it's about you. It's all about you. And today, when we take that attitude, we think everything is about us, not about them. Why do they get an advantage and I don't? And yet, we look at it as about me. So this morning, if we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we can find ourselves finding out 2 things to start with. That first, that love is in a position where it's not envious. I don't know if that stopped you in your tracks or convicted you, but love also does not parade itself. It is not putting yourself in a position that it's all about you. Kind of reminds me, though, of a story about a mother whose three-year-old son was on her heels everywhere. And she says, when I stopped to do something and then turned back, I'd trip over him. I got a dog like that at home. And you can't get away from that dog because every time you take a step, she's taking a step. And it reminds me of this story. And so the mother was a little bit, she was very busy and got activities all over the place. But she asked her son, said, son, why do you keep walking right up underneath my heels? I keep stepping on you. And the little boy said, oh, that's all right, Mommy. I'd rather be in here with you. Then he continued to bounce along happily right behind her again. After stepping on his toes for the fifth time, I began to lose patience, the mother said. And when I asked him, why was he acting this way, he just looked up with those sweet eyes and said, well, Mommy, my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours. And you know, the reality is people are walking in the footsteps of what they see you doing. And that's why it's so important. Other people are talking bad about others with their envy, or they're parading their attitude. So two things out of eight. And right there, we could say, there's times where I fail at that. So what do we need? We said the fruit of the Spirit is love. You need more of God's Spirit. You need more of His work in your life. But you also need a heartfelt attitude to see that change. The third one is not puffed up. And that's also in verse 4, is not puffed up. Wow. So should we be puffed up? Or should we be a person who says, okay, God, I'm really a person in humility, thanking you for the gifts you've given me, but yet I'm going to use those gifts. So how could we find ourselves in a position where we're not? When we become so puffed up, we won't even reach out and care for somebody else that's hurting around us. When we get to a point where we say, well, you know what, I don't have time for this, but yet who does? But when you take time to show God's love, it's meaningful. I've had life-changing experiences with people that have been hurting, and when I've had the opportunity to come to them and share with them, their hearts break, and they never forget it. They remember it. And, of course, they remember God, who I tell them that's where it comes from. And yet they say, well, Dave, you're a kind person. Well, actually, I tell them, no, I'm not. But I am practicing God's love. And they look at me like, wow, okay. So this morning, I'm out of time to get into these other areas, but I do have something. The reason I'm out of time is because I have a video with a song that I want to show you. And I pray that this will speak to you before we get into the rest of these passages. And maybe God will touch your heart and make it so that you can allow God's Spirit to work.
We have had enough of getting everything we want. We are weary of living this life just for us. And don't forgive us of seeking your hand and not your face. Come and empty us, Father, we're desperate in this place. And Holy Spirit, fill us with your fire. Give us your desires, hold us close to you. And Holy Spirit, give us revelation, a healing. We'll be right back.
that song is saying, it's like what I said before, an exhortation. And when I first heard that, it just spoke to my heart about my desire. And I pray that that become your desire, because we're going to talk about what love isn't, but we're going to talk about what it is in our next section of teaching. But this morning, let it begin something in your heart of a desire. Maybe today, this is something that you really need to see exercise in your own life. Maybe you need prayer today. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. I know some of you are. But yet, before we leave this place today, we're going to close this service right now. But yet, I believe that there's some of you who do need prayer, who do need encouragement, who do need strength. And if that's you today, I would like you to do something. We're going to close the service in just a moment. But yet, I'd like you to come up here and stand, and we will pray with you. I will pray with you, because I do know that some are going through a difficult time. And there's a lady here that I prayed with her on the phone at the word of the loss of her mother, and she had the service on Saturday, and I couldn't be there. But yet, I do want to pray for her today. But there's others. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you're going through a rough time. I can tell you this. We can talk about what love doesn't do, but what does it do? Well, it begins when we open up to the Holy Spirit and let the love of God fill our heart and work through our heart. Amen? And by the way, I haven't forgot, Veronica's birthday is coming up, so. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus for each and every one of us. God, let us be known that we are your children because we have love that you've given us. And we truly want to exemplify that love, but we want to practice that love. So God, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus that that love would be real and we could allow your forgiveness to work through our hearts where we've become bitter towards others, where we've allowed circumstances to get in the way, where we've allowed really Satan to discourage us, to make us feel like we're not loved by you, so therefore we don't love others. But God, you do love us with an everlasting love and nothing can take that away. We read it in your word. So God, I pray this morning that we all would desire, but we all would experience and trust your love to work on our behalf for your glory. We trust you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, say amen.